Good morning. Again, I wanted to say happy Father's Day. I hope you guys have a great day. Hope we remember fathers, and this just isn't just another tag-on day, but as we look at how God created families, and He created men, and He created fathers in the life, and how important fathers are to their children. So I want to want you to remember this day, but you also need to remember there are thousands and thousands and thousands of men that don't have children living at their home, but they're still fathering and leading and discipling other men. And if you can just pray for them and keep them in your prayers on this Father's Day too, that would be much appreciated. All right? Today, it's Father's Day, so we should probably do a Father's Day message. And it was funny because several weeks ago, as I was just praying through this and thinking through this, there's a time when God speaks to Jesus. Right? He speaks about His Son. And actually, if we go back, we can see that the only time that God's voice is audible in the New Testament is when He's speaking to or about His Son Jesus. And I said, hey, that's probably some good words to talk about on Father's Day. So we're going to do that. If you guys remember, a couple months ago, we had the opportunity to eavesdrop on Jesus as He was praying to the Father, and we heard Jesus' last prayer with all of His disciples gathered, His last recorded prayer. It's sometimes referred to as the high priestly prayer. And we got to eavesdrop as Jesus, was the Son, was talking to God the Father, and we got to hear His heart, and we got to hear Him talking to His Father. So today, we get the opportunity to hear God speaking to the Son. We get to hear what God the Father said to His Son, and as I told you before, there's three times in Scripture where God's voice is audible, and all three times He's addressing His Son. The first time is at Jesus' baptism. The second time is at Jesus' transfiguration. And then the third time is during the Passion Week, right before Jesus is going to go to the cross. And he's praying to His Father, and God responds to him. Here's what's interesting when we start looking at what God says. All three messages, all three thoughts that God conveys are the same thought. Each time He talks to or about His Son, He communicates the same message. And so today we're going to look at this, because what is so important that every time God talks to His Son, He says the same thing? What would be so important that God the Father says, hey, I got the opportunity for the whole world to hear me talk to my Son, and this is what I'm going to say? And as fathers and as parents, what can we learn from that when we listen to God the Father? What are some things we can apply to our lives as He shares with His Son? And so on Father's Day, I thought it would be appropriate that we look at those things, that we see what is going on. So if you guys with me, if you would turn to Luke chapter 3, we're going to look at Jesus' baptism, and it's the first time that we hear God speak to His Son. So let's get a little bit of context here. At this time that we're about to pick up in Luke, Jesus is about 30 years of age, right? He's the last couple of years, his crazy cousin, John the Baptist, has been out in the river, and he's wearing camel's hair, he's eating locust, and he's baptizing people. Right, he's telling them that they need to repent because the kingdom of God is near. And he was talking about that he did a baptism of repentance. He's telling them that they need to repent of their sins against God, that their acts of righteousness that they are calling righteous and that their material sacrifices, they're not enough. He's telling these people that they need to repent, and in their heart they need to change their focus from their self-absorbed and self-focused and self-righteousness. And instead, they need to repent and turn to God. Their hearts are hard and sinful, and God demands broken and contrite hearts. Hearts that are repentant and hearts that are seeking Him. And John was offering this in this baptism of repentance, this symbol that you have repented and now you are following God. Repentance was and is needed for everyone. The poor and the rich, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This message is meant for everyone except for one person. Right? Except for the one to come, the Messiah, the one who will come and save the people. The one whose heart is pure. And him alone is the only one with a holy and perfect heart and in not need of repentance. Right, this one that even John the Baptist isn't worthy to untie his sandals. He doesn't need repentance. But all others, everybody else from the beginning of time, from the beginning of when Adam was first created till now, needs to repent. All except for this one. So you can imagine John's surprise as he's out there preaching and he's baptizing people. And then the one who needs no baptism of repentance shows up and he walks into the water. And he says, John, I want you to baptize me. When John sees him, he sees him coming down. He sees his eyes. John the Baptist's eyes were open, and he knows this is the one, right? This is the Messiah. This is the one that the Old Testament talked about. This is the perfect one, the holy one. He needs no baptism of repentance. But Jesus says, John, I want you to baptize me. And John, he protests. He argues. He says, I need not be baptized by you, right? You don't need to be baptized by me. I need to be baptized by you. You need to baptize me. And Jesus says, no. He says, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And what Jesus is saying right here is this baptism, this thing that you're about to do to me, it begins my ministry, and it fulfills God's plan of salvation. This is something that you need to do. This is how we're going to fulfill all righteousness. And although Jesus needed no repentance, he needed no cleansing of his soul, he needed no forgiveness of his sins, but Jesus, with this baptism, he was going to identify with those he came to save, right? Those that he was going to have the substitutionary life and death. And he was going to get baptized to identify with us. And so this is where we pick up in Luke. See, Jesus was just baptized. And if we pick up in verse 21, it says this. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. And here we hear God's first public message to his Son. He says, you are my beloved Son. And with you I am well pleased. Right, so real quick, I just want to look at the significance. There's two major statements that God makes here, and I want to share them with you. The first one that we look at, it says, you are my beloved Son. Right? Jesus says, you belong to me, and I love you. And in this passage, God is referencing a scripture from Psalms 2. And if you turn your Bibles and you go to Psalms 2, and he says this. He says, I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possessions. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This passage of Scripture, Psalms 2, was a passage of Scripture that was sung during the coronation of the kings. They think at every king after King David, this was something that they sung to welcome in the new king. It was a reminder of the promise that the true king, that the Messiah would come from David's lineage. And as his earthly ministry began, God reminds the people, he reminds Jesus that this is my Son and I love him. I will be with you. I love you. I got your back. Ask of me. Whatever I have is yours. And God is telling Jesus, he's encouraging him, I love you. Whatever I have, it all belongs to you. And when I hear that passage, I think of the prodigal son. And if you guys remember that story, that parable that Jesus told, he talks about the prodigal son. You guys all know the story. The son goes away and he comes back. And the older son gets upset. Right? He's really bothered. He goes to God. He goes to his father and says, hey, I've been with you the whole time. And I don't get a party. I don't get the fattened calf, but this other son of yours who squandered your wealth, he comes back and throws you a party. And if you guys remember what the father said to that son, he said, son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. Right? I love you. I've always loved you. Everything I have is yours. And here we see God the Father telling God the Son, I love you. All that I have is yours. And here at this baptism, God was proclaiming just this, that Jesus was his Son and all that the God had is his, and that he will be the King of Kings and that he will rule over everything. All those who rebel, Jesus will still rule over them. Praise God, right? Jesus found you in the midst of your rebellion. But because all that God has is his, Jesus was able to rescue you from that. Right? He will lead his people in bringing the light to all people. He will lead all people, bringing the light, that we will be in our communities and we'll be making disciples in our community. We will be led by Jesus. It all belongs to him. And people of all the earth will find blessings for themselves in him, in Jesus. He will be their Savior in a way that only the Son of God could be. So God tells him, you are my son. And at this baptism, it's the beginning of this earthly ministry. But at the end of his life, at the end of his earthly life, just before he was to be crucified, his heart was troubled. And we read in scriptures that Jesus went to his father and he begged him and he pleaded with him. He said, save me from this hour. Right? If there's another way for this plan of salvation, let's go with option B. Let's look at this as he's facing the crucifixion and the pain. And Jesus says this, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And when God says, I will glorify it again, he's talking about when you rise up from the grave, when you have defeated death and give life, I will be glorified. I will be glorified again. They will know that you are the Messiah. They will know that you are my beloved son, the one who I love and the one who I gave everything I had. And I will be glorified. God's words at this time of this baptism, they were a public affirmation of Jesus' messiahship by a testimony directly from God. God says, you are my beloved son. I love you. And the world will be a witness of my love for you as you reign over everything. Not just nations and empires, but you will reign over life and death. You are my beloved son. You I love. And when God spoke to his son, he identified him as his son, his beloved son. And then God utters the words that all of us long to hear. With whom I am well pleased. Right, when we stand before God and he says, well done, my good and faithful servants. Right, I'm pleased in you. I'm pleased at how you live. And this phrase or this reference that God is referring to, it came in Isaiah's prophecy about 700 years before this time. When Isaiah talked about the suffering servant. He talked about the one that was going to live and die for us. And in Isaiah 42, just before Isaiah specifically mentions the suffering servant, goes into the description of the suffering servant, Isaiah says this, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will cry out aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. This voice from heaven was a divine benediction and assurance of Jesus' mission of service and sacrifice as a suffering servant. He was going to become this suffering servant. He was going to live a life that we couldn't live. And he was going to die a death that we should have died. He who knew no sin was going to be dressed in our sins. And because he was the perfect sacrifice, we would be clothed in his righteousness. And all of this brings glory to the Father. And here we see his daddy look at Jesus and say, I'm proud of you. Right? We see it at the beginning of his ministry. I know what you're about to do, and I'm proud of you. We see it at the end of his ministry. God looks at his son and says, I'm proud of you. Jesus asked that his name would be glorified, and God said this, and this is at the end of his ministry, I have glorified it, right? Through your life, through the life that you lived, you glorified me, and I am well pleased. I am well pleased with you. I am proud of you. In just these few words, you are my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. God started Jesus' ministry, right? He encouraged Jesus through his ministry, and he celebrated Jesus' victory with just those words. God the Father spoke life into his son. He told him that he loved him and that he was proud of him. And we see that with these words God gave Jesus, he gave him confidence in his purpose as the Messiah, and he made it clear that he was his son, and he encouraged him in the way that he was going to fulfill his mission as the suffering servant. And it's Father's Day today, and we celebrate fathers, and we want to know, okay, God, if this is what you said to your son, how does this relate to us? We're not God. But is there a message that we can take from this? And there is, right? And it's not just for fathers who have kids living in their home. I've said this at the beginning. There's many fathers that have kids at home, but they've neglected their role as father. And there's many men out there that are acting as fathers for the fatherless, right? These are men who fear God, and they love others unconditionally, and they serve sacrificially, and they teach others to do the same. These are real men. These are fathers, right? They're men who are making disciples in their communities, and they're teaching people how to follow and obey the commands of God by being examples as they imitate Christ. And as we strive to be more like our perfect Father, what can we learn from this passage? What can we learn from these words of the only true Father, of our Father who's in heaven? And first, the first thing I want to look at is that as fathers, we need to listen to our children. Right? Out of the three Gospels that tell or talk of Jesus' baptism, Luke is the only one that mentions Jesus was praying. And this is important. Right? As Jesus was praying to God the Father responds. He hears his son, he hears his cries, and he responds out to him. We don't know what Jesus was saying, but we know God was listening to his son. He was waiting for his son. And he was ready to respond. As a father, we need to be ready and willing to listen to our children. I know you are busy, right? I know you want quiet time. Oh, I understand. And I know that your kids, sometimes it feels like they just keep talking and talking and talking. Have you met Max? Talking and talking, right? But if the one who balances all the life in his hands has time to listen to his son and engage his son, I bet you do too. If it's important to you, we find time to do it. And we need to listen and look our kids in the eyes and listen to what they're saying. Honestly, what are we doing that's more important than listening to our kids? Right? And I'm not talking about just hearing them, but listening to them, hearing their hearts, hearing what they have to share with you. It's one of the greatest blessings that a father will have is to listen to their children. Yesterday I got up at 2 in the morning, got on a plane, traveled. We all know traveling is really resting and relaxing, right? But got on a plane, I get here, I get to go to an awesome wedding, beautiful wedding. I'm on my way home, and I remember last night, I was like, I am so ready for bed, right? I just want to pack up and go to bed. And I remember I walk in there, and just in a few minutes, all the kids were on my legs and telling me, Dad, you're home, and we got to talk, and they were sharing their hearts with me, and I'm missing that week. One of the best parts of my vacation was coming back and listening to my kids' hearts and getting to see them and connect with them and hearing what's going on. It was a tremendous blessing, except for Salas. We were in her room. She was going to bed. We were talking. Several months ago, it was actually in February, we were in our room, and Salas came and said, I gave my heart to Jesus. And so we're like, okay, we got to talk about it. This is the pastor's kid. You got to talk to these kids. They know all the church answers. And so we were like talking with her, and we got her to this devotional, and we're sharing with her. And last night we're in her room, and she's been going through this devotional, and we've been talking about it. And she says, Dad, I think I want to get baptized. And I said, hey, Selah, tomorrow I'm going to be talking about Jesus' baptism. It'd be great if maybe you came into the service and listened to us. And she goes, ooh, Nicole's teaching. I can't do that. I don't want to miss Nicole's teaching children's tomorrow. It's her first Sunday. I'll pick that up later, Dad. But besides that, you know, we were reading her Bible, and we were able to engage with her, and it was just awesome. And parents, here's something you need to remember. If it feels like, or maybe it's true, that your kids have stopped talking to you, it's probably because you stopped listening to them. Kids learn at a real early age when you're listening to them or not. And just like you, it can be frustrating to talk to people who aren't listening to you. So if you feel your kids aren't talking to you, maybe check yourself and see if you're listening to them. But I think of Jesus' response during the transfiguration, right? When he was coming and he was listening to Jesus. Wouldn't you have loved to have been like a fly on a sheep around that campfire? You hear God and Jesus and Elijah and Moses all talking. That'd be pretty awesome. I don't know what Jesus was talking to his father about. But we do know that at this time, Jesus has already fed 5,000 people. He's already calmed the seas. He's raised a few people from the dead. He's walked on water. He had just explained and talked to the disciples about his death and his resurrection, and they have no idea what's going on, right? Not sure who he is. Disciples are trying to figure that out. I want to be clear, this is not in the Bible, right? But Jesus was, I could just imagine Jesus talking to his father and being like, really, Dad? These are the best 12 guys you could find? Like, there's nobody, everybody else is busy. Everybody else got something else to do. You gave me these guys? And if you remember what God's response was to him, right? He addressed those three disciples. He said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And it just reminds me of parents as my kids are fighting. And I just address them and say, you guys love each other, right? You guys like each other. Just be friends and be nice. And I just see Jesus just being frustrated, like, gosh, you give me these guys and then I got to go get crucified. And Jesus and God is up there, God the Father. Man, I love you. I'm proud of you. Hey, guys, just listen to my son, right? So God is up there, and he's listening. He's telling Jesus that I love you and that you're my beloved son. We need to tell our sons that we love them. We need to look them in the face and say that I love you, right? This is easy. I never, ever questioned my dad's love for me. Until he got sick, I don't know if I ever heard my dad say he loved me. It was nothing that I ever heard him say, but once he got sick, he just said it all the time, right? I remember several months before he passed away, he was just like, hey, I love you. Hey, I love you. Hey, I love you. It changed my life to hear those words that my dad loved me, this father who I knew he loved me. I never questioned that before. But to hear it leaves an impact, leaves a mark on my heart. It leaves this lasting impression, right? So much so, and it meant so much to me, that I tell my kids I love them every chance I get. Right, Isaac and Sailor are good with it. Max has put me on a quota, like, Dad, you get two a day. That's, you're wearing me out. But I don't want there to be any question in my mind, in their mind, that their dad loves them. And I sit there and I say, I love you, I love you, I love you. Right, the words I love you are some of the greatest marks that we will leave on another person's life. I still remember in 2010, 9 years ago, I traveled with my brother to South Sudan, and he was helping us with a missions project there. I took him to the Sudanese airport, and he was leaving, and we were going to stay there and finish up what we were doing. And I don't know, I was 35 years old, and I remember my brother hugged me, and he said, hey, I love you, be careful. That's the first time I've ever heard him say that. Like, I don't remember all the names that he calls me to this day every time I talk to him. I don't remember all the things I can't repeat some of them in here. My mom puts us on group text, and then she cancels it because of the things that we say to each other. But I can tell you right now, in October of 2010, my brother said, I love you.
Did he ever get the right name?
No. He's never called me by the right name. I'm still working on that. But we'll get to it. But I still remember, right? And here's the thing, is me and my brothers, we love each other. I would do anything for my brothers. They would do anything for me. That just wasn't something that we said. Right? It wasn't like my brother beat me and neglected me and did all these horrible things, and then out of the blue he said, I loved you. No, we had a good relationship. But my brother looked me in the face and said, I love you. It left a mark on my heart that has not gone away. It's amazing. So we need to tell our kids that we love them. The other thing that we need to do, the other lesson that we can learn from this, is that we need to tell our children that we're proud of them. Right? I remember when I was growing up, I got a phone call from the soccer club. When I say soccer club, I'm not talking like those really good kids. I'm talking about like the recreation that you go to. It's like a cheap form of babysitting. You give them money, they let you kick a ball around. They called and said, you're not good enough to play with us. Right? No coach picked you. You can't be on this team. We're going to refund your money. What does that do for your pride? Like, right? A couple days later, I get a phone call. Some guy calls, says, hey, I'm your new coach. We got practice. Be at this place at this time. And so it was all the misfits. It was all the kids that the league said couldn't be on a team. We show up, we're sitting on the soccer field, we're trying to figure out how to put on shin guards and cleats. Some of us have never done that before. And does it go inside your sock, outside your sock? Does it go on your arm? What is this? And we're like trying to figure out how to get dressed. And this big guy, 6'5", 350 pounds. This is in Northern California. He comes walking on the soccer field in cowboy boots and this big old cowboy hat. And he looks and he says, "Hey guys, you guys look like some really good players. I can't believe no coaches wanted you. Hey, let's get to practice so we can start winning some championships." And you're like, okay, what's a soccer ball look like? Right? Like, we're playing along with him. And every time he would just tell us how proud he was. "Oh, guys, we're going to win this championship." And everything we did after every game, we would sit in a circle and he'd be like, "Guys, I'm so proud of you. Man, you guys never gave up." And you're like, it was like 15-0. Like, we were horrible. He's like, "Oh, you guys, it is so great." I remember this one time we were sitting in a circle. I think it was like the fourth or fifth game. It was like 15-1. And he said, "Guys, I'm so proud of you. You guys scored a goal. That was awesome." Right? I think the other team accidentally passed it back to the goalie and went in. I'm not sure. But he was like, "You guys are awesome. Man, I'm so proud of who you guys are." And we would sit there and we were waiting for him. And this one time he walked by this other coach and they just whooped us. Like, they stopped keeping score. And this is at a time when you actually kept score in soccer. Right? It was okay. But they just lost track. These guys scored so many goals. And I remember he walked by this coach. He's like, "Oh, man, you guys better keep practicing because next time we play, you're going to be embarrassed." And we're like, who is this guy? What is this guy saying? And what is he believing? But he would just communicate, right? That I'm proud of you guys. And the way you guys communicate, he always had something. The way you guys communicated out there was unbelievable. So proud of you guys. The way you fought, never gave up. So proud of you guys. The way none of you got hurt. So proud of you guys. Right? And after a while, we started to believe it. And you fast forward this 3 years, and we were the only recreation team that competed in the Club State Cup. Right? We started to believe with this guy, the Clipto Klutzes, he had turned into a soccer team that Steve Page could be proud of. Because he was proud of us from day one, and because of his confidence, he grew us and he developed each of us into these young little boys, into young men. And if I had more time, I could actually go through some of these men that it changed their life. Just these 3, 4, 5 years that we played together, and this one man who said, "Man, I'm proud of you guys. Thanks for being here." Changed the lives of young boys. And at any time, God the Father, right? God the Father could have looked at Jesus as Jesus was going to be the Messiah. He was going to be the suffering servant. He was going to be the one that was going to be hung on the cross. And a couple times he comes before God and says, "God, is there a way?" At any time, God could have looked at him and said, "Shut up and do what I say." Right? "I am God. I'm the parent. You just do what I say." Any time he could have done this, right? "I'm the author of salvation. Don't forget that. Stop questioning me. Just do what I say." Never said it. Never said that of God. He wouldn't do that. He would never put down or berate his son, right? He had this perfect love. The Trinity had a perfect relationship and perfect love. He would never do that to his son. So why would we? If we're trying to be followers of Christ, if we're looking at God, why would we do that? Why would we talk down to our kids? Why would we break them down instead of build them up? You never ever read in scripture or hear God say, "Oh, Jesus." But he could do that. That was his kid's name. Right? You shouldn't do that. "Oh, Jesus, why did you do that? Why did you act like that? Why did you say that and scream and yell at him?" Right? No. But actually, instead, every time we hear the Father talk about his son, he's proclaiming his love for his son and how much he loves him. And as a son from heaven, he encourages him. And each time we hear his voice from heaven, we hear, "I love you and I'm proud of you." As God the Father is talking to his son, "I love you and I'm proud of you." Right? These are statements that empower each of us. And here in scripture, in Jesus' ministry, at the beginning and the middle and the end of his ministry, we hear God telling his son, "I love you and I'm proud of you." How many lives would be changed if people knew that they were loved? How many lives would be changed if people knew that somebody had confidence in you, somebody trusted you, somebody knew that you could do something? How would your life be changed? But here's what's awesome, right? this is the good news, is that the Father, right? The Father's pronouncement at Jesus' baptism, when God says, I love you and I'm proud of you, it is affirmed and it is repeated whenever a person repents of their sins and they trust in the name of Jesus. And God looks at that person and says, my beloved son, right? I love you and I'm proud of you. When we get on our knees and we beg for his mercy and for his forgiveness, we know he hears our cries. Right? We know this because we know he's already answered every single one of our prayers in the name of Jesus. Right? By sending his son Jesus, he has answered every one of our prayers. He loves us so much that while we were still sinners, he sent his son to die for us. Right? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Right? By this passage, we see that God is proclaiming to the world, I love you. Right? Through Jesus, we can become his sons and daughters. We become heirs to the throne. And he now says of each of us that this is my beloved son or daughter. He's talking about us. Right? He loves us. And he sent his son, and when he sent his son, there's no louder way that he could shout it. I love you. And through Jesus, we are more than conquerors. Right? He sends his Holy Spirit to indwell in us, and he's equipped us, and he's empowered us for his work. How much more confidence do you need? Right? If you're relying on your own abilities and your own skills, man, you're going to lack. But when you rely on the Holy Spirit, when you rely on the power of God, you can walk a little taller. Right? You can stick your head up. Right? Who can be against you? When God the Father says, I'm with you and I'm going to empower you. And it's really funny, as I was reading through this passage and I was thinking of Jesus' baptism and why the only one, the Messiah, the perfect one, the Holy One, why he got baptized. And if you remember, he got baptized so that he could identify with those that he came to save. Right? When Jesus looked, he said, I want to represent. I'm going to live the life that they couldn't. I'm going to die that they couldn't. But I want to represent. I want to identify with them. So he goes and gets baptized. And what we see now is that people whom he saved, right, people whom he saved don't feel they need to get baptized to identify with him. That's kind of strange. Right? I'm thinking about Jesus and how this works. And he baptized to identify with me, but I don't need to do that with him. Right? As a Christian, you should be baptized. I'm always shocked to see how many followers of Christ have never been baptized. People that proclaim to be a follower of Christ and they say, oh, it's not important. If that's you, don't wait another minute. Right? Because you're living in disobedience to Jesus Christ. Now, understand, baptism does not save you. Right? You do not have to be baptized to be a Christian. Right? But when you say, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, and Christ says, well, go get baptized, and you say, no, are you a follower of Christ? Right? Have you committed your life to follow Christ? But the act of baptism is not required for salvation. It is we were talking with Say last night, it's an outward expression of an inward decision. Right? I've made the decision to follow Christ, and now I'm going to get baptized, and I'm going to identify that I am a follower of Jesus, right? But when we miss this mark, right, we're missing the joy of identifying with Christ, the King who died and rose from the grave for you, right? Through other kinds of public profession of faith have become common, things like raising your hands or maybe walking down the aisle or taking a stand. They say, hey, stand up. Right? Those are all great, but they're not biblical. The Bible talks about baptism as the visible and public picture of a saving identification with Christ and a time to remember and reflect the words of the Father as he speaks them over you. As he looks at you and you get baptized, and you can just reflect on what God the Father said to God the Son, that you're my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased. Have you reflected on those words after being baptized? As you stood in the water and you were praying, can you imagine God saying those words to you? You're my beloved son or daughter, and with you I'm well pleased. If you've never done that, if you've never been baptized, I want to encourage you that you come and see me, or you see Pastor Tim, or you fill out a connection card. Man, I want you to get baptized. I want you to understand those words from the Heavenly Father like you would never experience them before. As you're saying, I commit my life to Christ. I want to follow Christ, and I'm going to be baptized and then just to be praying to God and to hear that you're my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased. To feel the feeling of the Heavenly Father's love for you. But if you're a father today, or you lead somebody and you've been baptized and you remember those words, how can you empower the people that you father, the people that you lead? How can you empower them in the same ways that the Father, the Heavenly Father, has empowered you? You can't give them the Holy Spirit. You don't have that authority. Right? That was something that was reserved for the Trinity, something that only God can do. But you can let those people hear the words that they are loved and that they have confidence, that you have confidence in them, and that they can be who God designed them to be as they walk through the sanctification process, as they know Jesus, and as they continue down that trip, and you can just say, hey, man, God loves you, right? And I want to support you and encourage you as you walk through this process of knowing Jesus. As you are making disciples in your communities, as each of you have a network of friends and disciples and people that you're sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with, I want you to think about that. Who is somebody, right, that I need to speak those words to today? And as you look at this next screen, this next slide, you fill in that blank. It's not on your handout, but there's a blank there. Who is it? Is it your son? Is it your daughter? Is it a sibling? Somebody that you need to say, man, I love you. And I'm proud of you. Right? Whose life do you need to put that mark on? And if they don't know Jesus, man, how do you follow this up? Man, Jesus loves you. Who do you need to share the love of Christ with? As you're walking and as you're mentoring, as you're discipling people. There's often things that we try to skip. We try to get to workbooks and we try to get to all this different stuff. And sometimes we leave out the most important things. Right? Like, I love you. Right? Jesus loves you. I remember I had just gotten commissioned. I was going in to get my first platoon. This gunnery sergeant pulled me aside. And I remember something he said to me. He said, hey, listen, they know you're in charge, right? They know you can do physical fitness. They get all that. What they need to know is that you love them, right? Do the people that you're leading, the people you care for, do they know that you love them? Do they know that you care for them? And as I talk with fathers, they say, oh, I did all this stuff for my kids, and we did all of these things, and we put them in the best schools, and we gave them everything they wanted. We went to trips all over the world. But do they know that you love them? Have they heard those words from you that I love you and I'm proud of you? Dear Heavenly Father, we just look at these words as you spoke them to Jesus, and as